Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. I'm still on this wonderful subject of the Father heart of God. And when we get a, when you get a, an understanding of his heart, you're going to understand. You're going to understand more and more of what he has to say and declare in his word. When you read of his judgments and you read of his justice, and you see it all from the point of being Father God, or God is our Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you. If we could just begin today with a great big thank you to you and the revelation of yourself that revealed the Father to us in such a real tangible way when you walked on this planet, Jesus. And we really get an insight. We really get a greater understanding of this wonderful relationship, fellowship that we have now entered into. Save us, Lord God, from make it into religion, Lord. Save us, Lord God, from our own formalism and ritualism. Help us, Lord God, to realize that this is fluid, that this is tangible, that this is organic, that this is a walk, a journey with you, to know you as you are known, and for us to come to that complete understanding, as it says in that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Father, we are coming more and more into the fullness, Lord God, a fullness of yourself, and it can only be realized, Lord God, in communion with you individually and gathering corporately, Lord. And so we welcome the very presence of yourself once again. We thank you, Father, for this time that we've already had this morning. Thank you for this time of the freedom that we have to express worship and praise and adoration to you. Just hearts just so full of a huge thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for an even greater revelation of yourself and of your love and of your fatherhood to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Christianity is labeled among one of the top three religions of the world. And to me, that's not good. You know, religion is a formal system of the worship of a deity with conforming to specific doctrines of that prescribed religion or that prescribed system of worship. And we know that when you're reading through the book of Acts, you see a journey there of a great persecution of the church. And you see Satan's hand in there trying to destroy the church. And then you see through history, if you read through history, around 320s, 330 AD, when the Roman Emperor Constantine, they say he gives his life to Jesus, he decides to organize it. He decides to make it the national religion. And that's why you had the term Roman Catholicism, because it was the Roman Empire. He was the one who organized it and got the clergy set up and to help the people understand what is to be said and communicated. And we see that his good intention just led into a great captivity of people. It wasn't anymore. It wasn't fluid anymore. People weren't able freely to gather together. If you weren't part of a select clergy to disseminate the teaching, then you are actually forbidden to gather in small groups without a designated person of that order to be assigned. And so what may have started out to be good, like I said in the beginning, the devil persecuted the church to destroy it, And when it was realized, I really believe when he realized he couldn't destroy it through persecution, he decided to organize it and join it. And that's why we have, that's why sometimes it's so formal, it's so ritual, it's so dead. And it was never intended to be that way. It was never intended to be a religion, to be a recognized religion. And so you might think that we're talking about this, the subject of God as Father. It was to restore what was lost in the beginning. It was to restore us back to God, our Creator, who has become our Father. So we speak a lot about what Jesus came and did, and there's a lot of focus on the forgiveness of sin. But it was from to. Jesus came to release us, to bring reconciliation to us, to have the sin problem dealt with so that we could be given this wonderful gift of eternal life and righteousness so that we could be brought what? Into the presence of God. Put up the scripture, John 14:6, a scripture that we know very well. Jesus is speaking about his ministry here, but he says this in the first part. Jesus said, unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we see here that there is a process. We see that there's a journey here. But what is this journey? What's the destination of this journey is in the last part of the verse. The last part of the verse says, no man, no person cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see that we focus on how this occurred, in which we should. You know, we always want to exalt the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, but what is the purpose? What is the goal? What is the destination? It's to restore what was lost in the very beginning, to bring us back to God, and Jesus here relays to him as what? Father. And we have to have this understanding because we dwell a lot, or Christianity dwells a lot, with what Jesus did, which we should. And what he has done for us, which we should, and what we have become in him, which we should understand. We should understand, but unto what? Are we experiencing life with the Father? Are we experiencing the relationship as children of God, again, with Father God? And so, even in the way that we express ourselves, in the way that we sometimes, the way that Christianity is taught or evangelism is taught, I was reading about this man who calls himself a recovering evangelist, a recovering evangelist. And he said for 35 years, he went out and did a public proclamation of the truth because that's how he was taught in seminary. He was taught to be an open-air preacher. He was taught to go out and communicate publicly how one should communicate the gospel to a crowd, but never really had dialogue with people. Never really stopped to answer anybody's questions afterwards. He said what he finally found out was that he went out there with a message that left a lot of people bleeding and not healed. Left a lot of people with more questions than answers. Until God started grappling with his heart to go back and read through the Gospels again and see how Jesus fully communicated his message. That there was a public proclamation. But there was also times in which he answered people's questions. There was a time in which he taught. And in that teaching was him teaching, and then they were able to communicate back with him and getting some understanding or clarifying of some things relating to the kingdom of God or relating to the truths pertaining to that kingdom. And so this man, he says, I was taught this, and I've done this for 35 years, and now I'm beginning. My ministry has now turned to having conversations with people about the things of God. And he speaks about this one college campus that forbids any type of Christian activity. You can't even have any Christian groups on this one campuses. And if you do start up, there are such, they can't really forbid it, when, especially when it's student initiated, but they can sure give you a hard time. And I'm not going to give you the name of this university, but that when a Christian group does start, it is come against so strongly that it ends up being quelled within 2 months. And so he comes to this church and he begins sharing this way that God is showing him how to go out and evangelize and have conversations with people as Jesus did. And he says, we're going to go to this university. He goes, we won't be allowed on campus. He goes, we're going to go to this university. He goes, because I believe, and you're going to come with me, that there's a way that we're going to be able to talk to these students, that they're going to start listening. That they're going to hear what we have to say. And you go and we'll watch. It was spring break, and these college students came to this church to learn how to evangelize, but didn't think they were coming to learn how to evangelize the way that this man was teaching, to start having conversations with people. And he did. And they went to this college. And he just began communicating with a couple of the students. And one of the things that he brought up, I shared with this, I think about a year or so ago, I shared this story with you, that he started just asking some of the two students there about questions about God. Oh, you're one of them. He goes, no, I want to hear what your view is. And he just let them express their view. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he says, how would you describe love? And each of the two students began to describe to them what they thought love was. And then another student would drop in on the conversation, was standing there listening, and another one was coming and listening, till now there's five of them. And they're still talking about the subject of love. And then he starts quoting 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, about love is patient, love is kind. And he went through that whole thing. And now there's like seven students, and like, that is so profound. That, who wrote that? That is absolutely beautiful. He said, that's in the Bible. What? We've never heard anything like that from the Bible. Show us more. And from there, all these students gather on. They all started sitting down. And they say, you know, we don't allow people like you on this campus. We don't allow people like you to come here and speak like what you're doing. But the way you're communicating the truth of Jesus Christ, come at any time. We are open to listen to this gospel of Jesus Christ. The way that you communicate it, it really is good news. He didn't compromise the word at all. Just the way that he was delivering it many years ago was just from a, you know how certain universities, they have this public forum where you can just go, whether it be like called a soapbox, and you can just, you know, share your feelings about certain things. Anybody can get up and do this. You can go to it if you want and get up and preach if you wanted to. But instead of preaching, he wanted to be among them. And he went among them, and in his communication, he was preaching. See, sometimes we have a view of what preaching is. He had an open dialogue, an open expression, an unashamed open expression of the truths in God's word that God was showing him how to proclaim unashamedly the gospel. Not the way that he was taught how to do it. And he was basically God taught. And how God wanted to come to these students and reveal himself to them. Were they convicted? Absolutely. Did some of them get saved? Absolutely. Did he end up going back? Absolutely. You see, the message of the gospel is going to offend sin. The first time I heard it, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. It's going to offend, but we don't have to be offensive in our delivery. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There are some people that I preach to, because it's the only way that they'll hear it. But there are some people I just need to speak to, because that's the only way they're going to hear it. And we have to be able to discern the Father's heart in that situation given to us that we're presently faced with, and not just kind of, this is the way it's done, and this is the only way it's done. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who knows the intimate part of that person. And that's why we're looking here at this subject, because I think sometimes our view of Father God or our view of God is a little warped, with maybe some preconceived ideas that we were taught, maybe not a full teaching of God's word or an imbalanced teaching of God's word or the way that we were brought up or what we may have learned. And God wants to correct that, let me just read this prayer to you. I love the prayers in Ephesians. I don't know about you, but I have prayed them so many times. I just absolutely love it, and especially the second one, Ephesians chapter 3. We offer a Bible course here. It's called Creation, Fall, and Redemption, or the first three teachings of the basic course, or the reason for creation, I should say. And in that subject, the first one, the reason for creation, this is one of the verses that are used in that teaching in Ephesians chapter 3, in that first part of the prayer, where Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we see here the word Father, we see here the word family, and we see the location of that family, those who have gone before us, and those who are still here on this earth. And so the reason for creation is to bring people back into the family of God, the family, the whole family. And he would have us to understand that we are about restoring people back to family relationship through Jesus Christ, fellowship after that with the Father. Amen? And so this is what he's wanting to do. And he's wanting to get us to a greater place of understanding these. You know, years ago, you could say that I got very, what would you call it, honey? Religious? I got very legalistic. And, you know, this is what we're going to do. And as a family, we're going to do this. And I was very legal about my seeking of God in the beginning, and trying to initiate that on my wife and then eventually upon my son, even when we were missionaries in 82, 83 in Puerto Rico, that I would have him get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and we are going to have devotions together as a family. Because you wanted to make sure you were doing the right thing. And it was all that I was doing wasn't the doing of God. It was the doing of Mark Smith trying to make sure that I wasn't messing up on any point in my service for the Lord. And long story short, I went through this huge journey during this time, which it was just absolutely beautiful, breaking, filleting, whatever you want to call it, what God did for me and in me. It was actually just absolutely wonderful, the end process. And we all have to be careful because we get used to doing things and we get used to formalities. We get used to religion. We get used to things and then we just start doing it by rote. I got to go and do this today without any real expectation of anything and not coming in with a purpose or a desire to meet with family. As I said last week, to come into the living room of God, to meet with family and we're dialoguing back and forth with Father God because of the wonderful, wonderful sacrifice, the horrific yet wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ done on our behalf, which was the demonstration of God's love to us that we see displayed in that horrific sight of the cross. And it was just a one way of God pouring out and speaking to us of his love. Now, last week, we started looking at some Old Testament passages regarding God as Father, and we stopped last week at Exodus 19. And I want to go back to Exodus 19, and then hopefully we're going to get to Exodus 32. I mean, Deuteronomy 32. So Exodus 19, just in a couple verses there, you see what God has done in freeing the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity, freeing the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity. And you know that from typology, we know that Egypt was a type of sin. We know that Pharaoh was a type of Satan or the devil. We also know that the taskmasters were the oppressions and tribulations. You could say either demonic or just what we face in this world that try to come against any movement toward God whatsoever within our life to get us so focused on the task or the burdens and to keep our eyes off God or even from calling to God and really to destroy hope within inside of a person. And so we see that the typology of what they were experiencing in Egypt and the freedom that God brought to them through the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. The lamb that was sacrificed and how it had to be individually eaten and had to be eaten as a family. And then they were released from that Egyptian captivity, and they came to the Red Sea, and I believe it's Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 who refers to the parting of the Red Sea and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea as their baptism, as their baptism. So in other words, that this Passover lamb that they ate represented the cross of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, somewhere around there, that refers to Jesus Christ as our Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows concerning what took place in Egypt. So we see them. We see the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. And when I talk about remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins, it's to everything that sin has brought into the human race, everything that sin has brought into your life, even the effects of it. The pain of it. It should bring you, as I was ministering yesterday to an individual, and this individual was expressing to me about an understanding of the forgiveness of sins. Yes, I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know that my sins are forgiven. I said, but have you brought it or allowed that truth to bring you to a place of what the full meaning of forgiveness means? Has it brought you to a place of experiencing personally the pardon? Has it brought you to a place of personally experiencing the release of that, to the liberty, to the freedom and the victory or deliverance? Do you know in one place, especially in Luke chapter 4, the word forgiveness is actually translated deliverance. And see, when a person is delivered, you know, and even when I say that word, I have to be careful because sometimes it conjures up things. When I say, you know, delivered, some people think about the exorcism or casting out a demon in a person's life. And what I'm referring here to deliverance is the sin and the causation of the sin and the condemnation of the sin, the penalty of the sin, the pain of it, everything associated with it, that a person is now on this side of it, and you can talk about it without any sense of a guilt or condemnation or any pain of it anymore. You are in a place of victory or deliverance from it. Just as the children of Israel were physically taken out of Egypt, crossed over that Red Sea. As you remember, they were the only ones that could cross over. When Pharaoh and his chariots and the footmen tried, guess what happened? They were not partakers of the blood. They could not come through a baptism that they had not experienced the blood first. And therefore they were drowned. You will not have part in this. It is a believer's baptism. It's not to be done when a child is born. It's a believer's baptism. To have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ first, then your water baptized as a public declaration of your faith. Water baptism signifies what Jesus Christ did. I publicly announce and declare to the entire world and to the spirit realm, this is what Jesus Christ did. He died on a cross for my sins. He was buried for 3 days. And on the third day, he resurrected from the dead. He now is ascended to the Father and sits on his right hand. And having said that, this is what it has done in me. This is who I was before Jesus Christ. I was a sinner. I was a sinner in need of salvation. I have now confessed that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And the result of that blood being applied to my life, I have now been cleansed completely from it. And I am raised, what, as a child of God or a new creation. I am born of God now. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and heaven is my destiny, and Father God has become my Father. And it's a declaration that we all make that sin no longer has dominion over you because Jesus is Lord over you now. Amen? Hallelujah. And so the Pharaoh and his chariots and the footmen could not experience that. The water had to come in on them because it represented baptism. It represented baptism. And we have to have an understanding of what has transpired and taken place. So when we read them coming to the mountain of God here, it was approximately, some people say this was very similar to what happened that, how many feasts of the Lord are there? Seven. First one we're referring to right now is what, Passover, which represents the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed. The second one is what? Unleavened bread, which speaks of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. There was no leaven in Jesus Christ, okay? And the third one is what? First fruits. He's the first one risen from the dead, the first fruits of resurrection. So that, remember the grouping, there's the first three is a grouping. It's one feast, but it's the grouping of three. And what's the fourth one? It stands all by itself. Pentecost. Okay? And some people, when they count out the journey from the time the children of Israel were delivered until they came to the mountain of God, was about 50 days. And that this communication, this revealing of God to them, they come to the mountain of God, that God begins to speak to them all through Moses. And they were all supposed to become a separated people. They were all supposed to become a holy nation. They were all supposed to become, as Moses was, hearing from God individually. Okay? And that's why when you read on in Exodus 19 that they were supposed to sanctify themselves for 3 days and God's going to come down and speak and he's going to make you into this peculiar people, the special treasure. It didn't end up that way though, did it? But let's go back here. I want to bring you to the place of where we left off last week. In verse 3, I want you to hear through verse 6. Exodus 19, verse 3. Now they're at the mountain of God, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Doesn't it also say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the last part of that, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings," and what did he do? He brought you to myself. The first verse that we looked up earlier, John 14, verse 6. Jesus' death on the cross and the wonderful Son of God, and the spilling of that precious holy blood was to provide us and provide for us an access back to God as Father, to bring us back to God Himself. Now look what verse 5 says here. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God was trying to communicate to Moses a message that he was trying to communicate to the people. I just don't want one tribe to become a tribe that ministers to me. I want all of you, to be a special people unto me. All of you to be a holy nation. But we realize when you read later on, when God comes down and the mountain shakes and the lightning shows up, and later on in Exodus chapter 20, when God actually speaks out the Ten Commandments, when they hear those things at the end, after those Ten Commandments are spoken in Exodus 20, the people end up saying what? "We don't want to go up there. We can't hear this. You go up to God and you hear for us and you bring us the message back." They got afraid. And Moses like, no. God's just testing your heart right now. No, this is what we all need to draw near. God was wanting a people that know him and all can communicate with him. But it ended up becoming one tribe, a Levite tribe. Instead of all 12, instead of all the people, and it ends up becoming one tribe to represent God to the people and the people to God. But we have this truth, we have this revelation now, from Peter himself, where he actually takes this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he brings it up to a new covenant or New Testament understanding for us that what God intended that the children of Israel were to experience, that we now all can experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about a people who are obedient, who love the Lord, who come to the Lord, who are hungry for more of the things of God, and another group of people who are disobedient to the word of God. But to the obedient ones, he says in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So here, some of your Bibles may even have a reference to Exodus 19, as my Bible does, that it takes it right back to what was spoken, God's intention in the very beginning, for the children of Israel to be God's own special treasure, all of them priests, all of them ministers, all of them in a place of being able to hear from God. Yes, God raised up a Moses, and God will have leaders among his people. And as God raises up people in the church, or heads of families, you've heard me say this before, those of you that have children at home, the husband and wife are the senior pastors of your home. You are God's representative in that home. The God that your children know are the God you live and display. Not so much by what you say is what they see. Because your actions may not always line up with your words, and we want to make sure that we're not raising children to hear something we say and see a lifestyle that lives opposite. And I remember sharing that with an individual, and he came up to me afterwards, and he didn't like that. He did not like being called the senior pastor of his home. He says, you've put a big responsibility squarely on my shoulders. I said, yes, I have. And it should be one that you embrace, because we're not perfect. But I endeavor to display the nature and character of God in every choice and every action that I make. Perfectly, no, I'm not doing that. But I tell you what, when I mess up, as I communicated yesterday to an individual, openly and honestly, of some of my previous choices when I was religious, and spoke to that individual, there was healing. There was restoration, there was reconciliation that was occurring at my dining room table. What a wonderful place for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in open, honest conversation, and just allowing the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit, and for us to be able to be as humble as we need to be humble, and to acknowledge what we need to acknowledge, to reach another heart for Jesus Christ, because the Father's heart has been made known to us. And how can we not display and share that heart once it's been made known to us? And just to see the ministry that God was doing right before my eyes. And so I have learned, and as this one guy I said earlier, he's a recovering evangelist, and I'm recovering religionist. Because, you know, sometimes when we first come into Christianity, we just, everything we just know. I mean, was there not a time, I'm going to qualify something here, and I'm going to challenge a few of you, like I was challenged one day, as there was a time in my Christian walk that anybody committed suicide goes to hell. I mean, they go to hell. How many of you ever felt like that? Have you changed that view? Okay, why would we change a view if a person's committed suicide that they can go to heaven? You know what? There was a person that was very dear to this ministry. His name is Herb Atkins, a missionary to Jamaica for what, 25 years, Eleanor? 25, 30 years to Jamaica. And he would come in, and he would spend all this wonderful time with the Lord. He'd go across the street and spend time at the Timothy House apartment up there and get alone with God. And he says, "Mark, I've got to ask you a question." I always know with his questions, they're very loaded. And he's wanting me to think. He's really wanting to put something. He goes, "Mark, does everybody that commits suicide go to hell?" I said, by you asking me that question, my normal response would be yes. But by you asking me the question, it must be no. that not all people go to hell. He goes, yeah, you're right. And I said, now, qualify your statement, Herb. I said, I need to hear a little bit of qualification in your statement. He says, what about those people? Do you believe in, let me just ask everybody here, do you believe in last moment conversions? Do you believe that a person can be on their deathbed and cry out to Jesus and be saved? Do we not have a parable about the long day's work and somebody who goes in the field and works for a certain wage, which we could call eternal life? They were, let's say the wage was $20 or less, and the next person comes in 2 hours later, the master of the house, you know, goes in instead of 6 o'clock in the morning, now it's 9 o'clock and says, will you work for me for this wage? Okay. And at noon, he says, will you come and work in the fields for me for this wage? Yes. And at 3 o'clock, will you come in and work for me the wage of this? And one, right at 5:45, 15 minutes before 6 o'clock when the day's over, will you come and work in the field for me for this wage? And let's say we all call that wage eternal life. Whether a person's walked with Jesus their whole life, and we've bore a brunt of all kinds of things in our journey with Jesus, the heat of the day, whatever it was that we want to say that we've walked and journeyed through, and the person just comes in, is their eternal life any less than our eternal life? And see, sometimes we want to say, well, a person, they need to grow. They need to be fed God's word. I've heard so many excuses why they say that cannot refer to a person's salvation. I believe it does. I believe it can be applicable to it. And this is what Herb told me that the Lord showed him. He showed him a man that has shot himself, but his spirit didn't leave yet. Do you know that sometimes people are overcome with emotion? Any of you ever been overcome with emotion? And then all of a sudden you come to your senses and like, whoa, what did I just do? And you ask God to forgive you. Do you believe then you're forgiven because you came to your senses and you're forgiven? Do you believe you can repent? Well, what about a person that has shot themselves and their spirit hasn't left their body? And they're realizing what they have done. Oh my God, what have I just done? Lord, forgive me of this right now. Herb says, if that person at that moment, before their spirit leaves their body, asks God to forgive them, he says, they're forgiven, Mark. We have to leave that with God. No matter how you want to view that or argue with me that, you take it to God. Whether it be 30 seconds before, 15 minutes before, whether it be 30 years before, when the heart truly repents, when it's brought to them, most of you know that years ago I was pretty messed up. And I don't like to go back into it because I don't like to dwell on sin. But I was pretty messed up. And I used to do a lot of things to hurt myself. Today they have this big cutting thing going on. You know, people, you know, they get like a release from, you know, by cutting. Mine was very similar to what I used to do to myself, because when I did something wrong growing up, I was corrected by my dad in a very, at times, very unhealthy way. Okay? And my dad wasn't around anymore when I would do something wrong. And it was just, in my mind as a young Christian, it was too easy for me just to say, God, forgive me of this. There has to be a punishment involved with this. There's got to be something that I need to experience physically for this to be effective. Does that make sense? Because I did not have an understanding that Jesus Christ had taken my punishment. I did not have an understanding that Jesus Christ bore the brunt of everything. And it was just in my finite understanding, I would have to do something to myself to bring a punishment on myself, which I'm not going to elaborate on because it's not very healthy. I'm not going to elaborate on it. And I would punish myself till at times I would almost pass out. Okay, I accept your forgiveness now. Kind of worked, huh? Then I came here and started understanding the full teaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and the wrath and punishment and the pain and the suffering and the affliction of every sin I've ever done or anybody else has ever done that was bore by Jesus Christ. I no longer have to bear it. That when God convicts my heart of that sin and grants me the gift of repentance, it's called repentance unto life, not repentance unto punishing myself. It's called God grants us repentance unto life. And I was just like, oh, I was like, what? That can't be. It just can't be. Because I had learned to believe a twisted teaching that I had developed myself. And once this truth became a reality, God had to bring me through the process of releasing me from this bondage or experiencing true forgiveness, the true pardon, the true release, the true liberty, the true freedom, and the true victory, which means deliverance, a full recovery from that, because all that was laid upon Jesus so I could be brought through this process of experiencing the wonderful grace of God that I didn't have any part in my salvation. As the children of Israel didn't have any part in their salvation, God did it all and brought them to himself. God did it all in Christ Jesus and brought me to himself and brought you to himself so that we could be children of God, so that we could be part of God's family, so that we can be an effective priest here on this earth, so we could be effective representation of God to others, and us being able to take others to God. God does want us to be a priest. He wants us to be his ministers and to come to the place of manifesting the very love of God that we have received. Not by rote, not because we have to. Paul even says in one place, he goes, necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me that I have to preach the gospel. He says, and if I do it by constraint, because necessity has been laid upon me, he goes, I don't receive a word. Ah, but because I do it, because it's the right thing for me to do, and there's a great reward. So at times we find ourselves, well, I have to do it. We find ourselves just doing it, because necessity is laid upon us. But when we ourselves have tasted of this great love and this great forgiveness of God, how can we but share? How can we keep in this love that desires to love others? How can we? And so at times, we need that little bit of constraint to give us a little spiritual kick, motivation. But then after we get to know who Father is, after, it's like, how can I not share? And I just remember looking at this person across the table yesterday from where I was seated. And I just felt the Father heart of God relaying the truth in Christ Jesus to this individual that knew me prior to understanding the love and nature of Father God. And just see a melting, and just to see a love, and to just see the reaction of a true Holy Spirit anointed. I'm the vessel. The Holy Spirit is doing all this wonderful work with inside the heart. The Holy Spirit is just taking these words of mine and making them real and applicable to this person right in front of me. And isn't that how you want to be used? Don't you want it life? Don't you want it real? We all do. But in order for it to be real, you have to know Father God. Not just about Father God. I love researching the Word of God to know who God is. I said, in all this knowledge I'm gaining about yourself, I want to know you of this Word. I want to know the real expression. We can give definitions all day long. But in that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We've got to come to the knowledge. But the knowledge will bring us to the fullness of him. The full expression, the full experience that he has for us of him. Knowledge we need. But from knowledge, you need to get the understanding or the reality or the revelation of the truth personally as revealed to Holy Spirit to you. Amen? And so when we're looking at the fatherhood of God, we're looking at the father heart of God. He's wanting this for us to get an understanding that everything that he did in Christ Jesus, Jesus did without our hand in it. He's brought us to himself. And he's trying to restore to each of us an understanding of the fatherhood of who he is, so we can rightly relate ourselves to him and rightly fellowship with him. If we go away from coming to church and this is just an exercise, Well, I'm hoping if it is, it's an exercise of knowledge that is going to bring you to the person. Okay, sometimes we need to sit and listen and listen. How many times have you had to hear something before the Holy Spirit made it a truth to you? And remember the word truth. One of the definitions of the word truth is the word reality. He made it real to you. You now have that as your own. And that's why Jesus said you have to continue in my word in John 8:31. Continue, abide, stay with it, continue, continue, continue. You know how many times I've gone through certain parables or certain teachings or certain things in God's word, and I'm just like, I'm not getting this. Because my brain's trying to figure it out, and it's going to come by revelation. And I was like, I don't quite understand all this stuff. I'm continuing, Jesus, but I'm hoping here real soon you're going to give me some understanding, because I'm just not grasping all this stuff yet. And then hear a little bit. I got a teaching one time. When I first started coming here, Pastor Bill was teaching on eternal judgments. Wow, man, I talk about stuff that blew me out of the water. I mean, he was talking English. I had really no idea what he was saying with all these different terminologies and all these different parables that he was going through. And I'm just freshly baptized in the Holy Ghost. I've been saved for about 2 years. And coming here, I was going home and Christine's like, what did you learn? I was like, he's talking something about wheat and tares and this and that. And I have no idea what a tare is. I thought it was ripping of your clothing or, you know, I'm trying to understand. And I'm not quite getting it. But yet I'm coming away so satisfied, and it's hard for me to explain. And so I would just take that in, and then over months, all of a sudden, another teaching would come that explained what I had already heard. That's it. The revelation light comes on. The I get it comes on. The possession of it. Oh, I got it. Oh, my gosh. And that's why I get excited when you get something. And we have to be careful that we're not cold, wet towels on a person's revelation. No matter how far they've been in the Lord or how young they are or no matter how old you are, I've heard this said, and I've even said it at times, and God's rebuked me for it. Somebody comes up with a revelation. Oh, guess what God showed me? This, this, and this. Please don't do this. You're just now getting that. That person's not going to come and share anything with you anymore. Right? How about at the workshop, Beverly? I used you as an example a couple weeks ago. You might say, why did I choose Beverly? Because I know how she's going to respond. I told that to Christine. I said, there's certain people I'll call out in the workshop because I know their response. And I said, you know, if I ask, like, okay, you know, we're looking at this scripture right now, and what do you think that it means? And if Beverly said a response that was like, if I'm playing baseball and she's over here in answering and playing badminton, completely out of the ballpark, you know, Beverly, aren't you listening? You know, I'm not even talking about that. Where are you? You think she's ever going to answer? You think she's ever going to dare to open up her mouth again? I said, Beverly, what would you do if I did something like that? You said, I'm out of here. I'm not coming back here if that's the way I'm going to be treated. But sometimes we're trying to get a point across and we're having a discussion, but we also have to realize where that person's at. They're hearing it badminton and I'm talking baseball. Maybe the Holy Spirit's ministering it to them in that way. And at times when a person is sharing something, that's how it's going in. So maybe the communicator isn't communicating properly either. That I need to learn to communicate, or the Holy Spirit is doing something completely different right now with Beverly, and I better not quench that smoldering flax. Talks about Jesus not even going to put out a smoldering flax, indicating there's an ember there, not a fire, an ember. It's smoking, and Jesus isn't going to come along and pour water on it. He's going to come along and breathe oxygen or life. How many of you ever had a campfire? It starts dying out. You put some more wood on it. What do you do to spark up the flame? Do you pour water on it? Or do you breathe on it and poof? And so we have to be careful that we're not the flax ember quenchers, because somebody isn't getting it the way we're saying it. That's a form of pride. And sometimes, if we're not careful as teachers, and somebody is sharing something back with us that isn't the direction we're going, sometimes when a teacher retaliates, they don't know how to redirect properly. And they make it feel like it's that person's fault. We have to all be careful. Lord, show me. Is that a truth that Beverly, you're working in Beverly's heart right now, and she needs to grapple with that truth by the Holy Spirit, how she's getting it? Is there a different way that you want me to communicate this so that what I believe that you have given me to share is better understood, that if she is thinking that way, how many other people are playing badminton with her and not getting it? Instead of don't we do that at times? Because we feel like we've lost control. And when we say something like that, it's because of pride. Instead of humbling ourselves before God, Holy Spirit, be Holy Spirit right now. Take over right now. Do you see how we can all learn from this? Do you think, okay, I'll give you an example. As most of you know, Christy and I were principals of the school that we had here for 30 years. And at times when children had to come into the office. Any of the kids here remember the office? Okay, I see some hands. The office. It got to a point when the students had to say, you're going to go to the office and talk to Mr. Smith or Pastor Mark. What did it become, Tammy? Maybe you weren't here. Maybe you weren't here during the time that it was, okay! Oh, she wasn't here. Oh, she was here. Okay, the other time. Okay. It got to a point when you're going to go to the pastor's office that they wanted to go to the pastor's office. They wanted to go see the principal. Because we had learned that it's a place of learning. It's a place of instruction. It's a place of love. It's a place where your behavior in the classroom isn't satisfactory. Let's find out why. Let's find out why this is going on in your life, and let's spend some time where the student is at and find out where they need to be. And to just take that time with that student to find out what's going on, usually within or sometimes within the home, and it's manifesting in the school. And so it was time to take time with that. And so there was times where I'm getting knocking on the door. They sent me to see you. I was like, you didn't get in trouble to come see me, did you? And so we would have a good time in there. We're laughing, and some people would say, well, that's not like any principal's office visit I ever got. How many of you ever had a principal office visit? Were they all favorable? Did you enjoy it? Oh, you liked it, Tracy? You like going to principal? Oh, that's good. I'm glad you had a favorable experience. My experience was not favorable. Matter of fact, my dad had to go, he was going to go down and rearrange the guy's face. But he actually bashed my head in the wall, the principal. He was so, because I was a troublemaker. I don't think any of you would understand that, right? And I was called in so many times that he said the rod wasn't going to do it. And he sat me in a chair and he grabbed my hair and pounded my head against the back wall because he was so angry and so frustrated. Because I was the spitball guy. I was the putting the tack in the teacher's chair guy. I was all doing all the wrong stuff. Because I wanted attention. And I got, believe you me, I got it. Got it all the wrong way, but I got it. Thank God that he delivered me from all that. Amen. So I just put spiritual tacks in your chair. No. I'm just kidding. Oh, Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not mine. He's not that say that he's going to put a tack in your chair, but. So we see here this wonderful journey that God has the children of Israel on. And the second passage that I wanted to look at in the Old Testament today was in, let's see here. It said he brought him to himself. He brought them to himself. Do you believe that you've been brought to Jesus? Do you believe that? According to the Word of God, and it would be good if you would spend some time in John 17. Spend some time in John 17 and take your time through the last prayer of Jesus that is recorded. It's such like, I call it the priestly prayer of Jesus, or I call it the Lord's Prayer. because it has ministered to me so much over the years, this wonderful prayer that Jesus did in John 17, right before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. As you know, I think it's chapters 13 to the end, all take place within a week's time of the book of John. But this is such a powerful prayer. And if I could read one verse from it here, just to set something up here that I'd like to say. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus makes this statement to the Father. As you know, he's praying to the Father, because in verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has now come. So he's still talking to God as his Father. And he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. The same way as, referring to equal to, or this, with the same purpose, with the same intention, as you sent me into this world, I now release them into this world. So if you go back and read some of this prayer, you're going to see some of the things that the Father had Jesus do when he was in the world. And so if you go back and read even some of the things where Jesus said, I'm sent into the world not to be served, but to serve. He's sending us in the same way. I've come in to preach the gospel or make known how one can enter into the kingdom of God. He has given us that responsibility also. So when you start going in and looking at the life of Jesus, or the pattern son, and you start seeing pattern of how, why Jesus was sent in the world. We aren't here to be mankind's redemption. We are here to represent the redemption that has already been done for us and live the life of the redeemed one who came for us and to manifest him. So he makes some statements here. I'm going to go over just a couple of them here, what he says. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have manifested your what? Your name. Not just teaching who God is. He manifested. He declared. He represented his name in bodily form. He became an open revelation of a God that they had read about in bodily form. And Jesus is saying, as I have been sent into the world, now I send you into the world to be an open revelation of who the Father is, to be a display of who the Father. You might say that's huge. How can anybody do that? Jesus wouldn't have made that statement unless it's fulfillable, unless it's livable. We're the ones, what was that little chart that I read this morning, intercession? It's on the wall back there. Does it say, for nothing with God is impossible? Isn't that, it's on the back wall back there. When you have that type of a scripture with inside you, for with God nothing will be impossible, then every one of us can manifest more and more an attribute, a character, more and more the nature of God within our lives. And every day we're manifesting more and more of him within our lives. As Jesus was the very representation of Father, as he told Philip back in John 14, when Philip said, well, just show us the Father and it is enough. Just reveal the Father to us. Have God show up. And that'd be enough, Jesus. You're done. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. How long have I been with you, Philip? How long have I been journeying with you? I've been doing this journey now for three and a half years. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, for us to wear those shoes, we need grace. We need to know that we can manifest a whole lot more of the Father's character if we'll just start saying we can. Because you have been given the very nature of God himself. You've been given the very, like you heard me say, the gift of eternal life is just not so that you can live forever. That eternal life is actually the very life and nature and character of God himself that now dwells within you. The Word of God says, I was having a communication with the same individual and the subject of homosexuality got brought up. Are you at peace with talking to people about homosexuality? Can you communicate lovingly about homosexuality? I wasn't always like that. Okay? I wasn't always like that. And sometimes we like to categorize this or that, or we get more indignant about this and more, you know, about that. And I was communicating with him about this individual, couple individuals, there's been a lot of individuals over my lifetime that I was sharing the gospel with, and coming to a place of speaking with this person, and this person brought up a scenario to me that I believe that this is in my DNA. And they say they have science now to prove that I am genetically disposed to be a homosexual. And I said, okay, just for conversation's sake, let's say, so I want to get them off defense. And the Lord showed me how to do this. I want them to get off of Christian, oh, he's going to slaughter me, he's going to rip me apart right now. I want them to be able to listen to what I have to say. I said, okay, let's just say your DNA is screwed up because of Adam. It's messed up. It's somewhere some chromosomes got crossed. Let's just say that you are that way. Is that too big for God to fix? If God's intention from the very beginning, man and woman, if that's his intention from the very beginning, can he fix what is broken in you? Well, I don't think it's broke. I said, just for the sake of argument. Okay, for the sake of argument, well, he probably could since he's God. I said, very good. Okay, I said, let's look at a scripture, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away and all things are made new. I said, I so believe that if it is true that you are predisposed with this condition, you feel that you were born there, born that way, that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that God changes that nature, that disposition, if necessary, your very DNA, or this scripture isn't true. Something radically takes place in your spirit person. Now, let's talk about the mind. Let's talk about the thinking here. Because there are affections. How many of you know that you can develop affections that are not from God? The truth is always the truth. It never changes. Our feelings do, but truth doesn't change. I gave you the scenario about me being very active sexually before I came to know Jesus Christ. And then after coming to know Jesus Christ and meeting Christine, I've got to go from to one. There was some changing that had to take place within me. Some of this liberal thinking that I had, some of this drug, sex, and rock and roll thinking from the 70s had to be changed within inside my life. But guess what? I was a new creation, and inside me, I knew that my feelings of what I had experienced for many years, according to the truth that I have now embraced and what I was reading in the Bible, that my feeling, that my worldview at that time did not line up with God's worldview. You're going to help me with these feelings that I have on the inside. And God did. And God did, and God set me free, and God liberated me. Because I was born of God. When you're born of God, everything else within your life, you're pursuing God, everything within your life will change. And so it goes with the same conversation that I had for a person who believes that he is sexually attracted to other men. And I'm saying this conversation with him. I'm getting him to this place. And he's like, wow, I've never heard it like that. You guys just bashed me and my friend or my lover, or however you communicate, so bad. We didn't want to have any. I'm listening to what you have to say. I'm listening to how you're communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you mean to tell me that even if that I may have been born with something messed up, it gets changed within me, in my nature, when I so-called get a birth, a spiritual birth? And then my mind goes through my feelings and emotions that are attached to this individual, begin experiencing a detachment when I'm taught the Word of God. Washing of the water of the Word. Continue in my Word and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what the Word of God says it will do. I'm not ready for that right now, but you know what? I've got a lot of stuff to think about. Don't you want to leave a conversation with the truth implanted within a person's heart? The true power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because they believe, whether it's true or not, that they're whatever is within inside them, their DNA is messed up. I'm going to take a truth of God's word with what they believe, and God's word by the Holy Spirit is going to dismantle it so they don't have an excuse anymore. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to communicate truth to the hearer. I couldn't figure this stuff out. God had to do it during this conversation. And he wants to do that. He wants people reached. Father God wants every lost. It doesn't matter what they've done. I mean, I had to talk to somebody who went through a very bad experience with a man and ended up in prison for what they did to this woman. And I've had conversations like this over the years. And I said, well, don't you want this person saved? No, they get what they deserve. What they did to me was wrong. How many of you women have experienced horrible things at the hand of a man and they don't deserve to be saved? No, they deserve to stay right where they're at, right there. Well, wait a second. What they've done, you feel that way because you've experienced brutality. You've experienced trauma. You've experienced abuse. And then I, as a minister, I'm trying to communicate a love of God, a truth to this person that they get what they deserve. Yes, God has set up a justice system. And the justice system said this person, for what he did, will get this many years in prison. But there will come a time, maybe parole, maybe something else, where that person's going to be released back into society again. And so I have to communicate with this individual. I said, now, if that ever does happen and they're not saved, what are they going to do? More than likely, the offenders, what's the percentage of offenders, especially sexual offenders, that go back and reoffend? It's in the 80s or low 90s. Of reoffending and doing the same thing. I said, but if they truly come to a place of being born again, come to a place of being changed on the inside, then that curse over their life is broken and they won't commit what they did to you ever again. So yes, you do want them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, because Christ became a curse for them, to liberate them to never do that again. But it takes a while. We have to remember, sometimes forgiveness is right away, and sometimes we know that forgiveness is a process that a person journeys through to get to that place, so that a person says, you know, I didn't feel like that a number of years ago, but I'm to the place that I do want this person to be saved. I don't ever want another person to experience what I experienced at the hand of this individual. And so they do need to come to know Jesus. That's very difficult at times for us to talk about these things. But when I never thought as a pastor I would be having these types of conversations with people. And some of them get really, really into it. I thought, oh, I'm just going to get up there and, you know, learn the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, woo, woo, woo. And I'm just like totally unprepared. But you know what? The school of OJT is so wonderful. On-the-job training. And that I'm looking at this person and they're angry and spits coming out of their mouth and they're yelling, they're screaming. And I'm like, wow. I said, okay, Lord God, show me what you want to communicate here, because I am totally unqualified and ill-equipped. But you, Holy Spirit, know all things. There isn't anything. Your word says I've got the mind of Christ, that there's an ability of the Holy Spirit here to minister. Even though I feel completely inept, I feel completely unqualified, and sometimes that's the best place for any of us to be. Because you've got to depend on the Holy Spirit. You've got to depend on what he's going to come forth. Even at times of saying, you mind if I just need to leave the room for just a few minutes here? I've got to go get quiet before God, pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord, where are you going with this? Because, woo! It's woo! And all of a sudden, like a peace comes in my heart. I was like, okay, I got a peace. I guess you're going to give me the word. Let's go. And go right back in. And find out what he wants done. Because he wants for a person to come to understand the true heart that he has for that person, to bring them to a place of experiencing complete release, complete restoration, and to walk on with his plan for their life. The enemy is always going to try to bring up some scenario, some situation to keep a person in bondage. But Jesus Christ has come to set every captive free. Every captive, regardless of whatever a person has gone through or will yet go through, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ is complete and it lacks not one thing. Amen? For the whole person, for all of society, for every individual in society. We have to realize this. And the same love that you've experienced and the same redemption that you've tasted and the same touch of God that has happened in your life for what you may consider your worst enemy, he has for them. For the one that you find it the most difficult to even think about or talk about, he has for them. He said, I want to bring you all unto myself. And I want you now to be the communicators of this truth. Now, he knows those to put across your path. And he knows where you're at right now, those you need to stay away from for right now. Because he's Father, and he knows when you're willing, and he knows when you're capable, and he knows when you can. Okay? So when I find myself in these situations, apparently you know that I must be in a place where I can listen to follow your instruction. And I said, I'm really needing it right now. Well, the whole time I'm sitting there, and just, help me, Lord. And he does. He comes through. And you have to realize, Father, the old TV show, knows best. And we just got to get in touch with him. And we're learning how he wants so much to be in touch with you and to communicate with you. But if we have distorted views of fatherhood or distorted views on who God is, it's going to be very difficult for you to be in a position to receive and hear and to be loved by him and from him. And so that's why we're looking at this, so that you can be better in tune and be a better representation. As Jesus said, I'm sending you out the same way that I've been sent out. And you begin realizing, if you'd look at the Gospels as Jesus as the pattern son and look at his life as a pattern for you to imitate. Because isn't Jesus the representation of God in flesh? And so he has a way that he's trying to teach all of us. Look at the way he communicated. Look at the way he asked questions. Look at the way that he interpersonal relation with people. Look at all these different things. Just not to read, Father me through the Gospels. Father me through the Gospels. Show me how to become more like you that I see revealed in Jesus Christ, that I see revealed in the book of Acts, that I see revealed. Teach me to be more like you. Father God, I want to thank you right now for just a short, wonderful little truth. These things that you're speaking to our hearts about, Lord God, trying to just be real, make it real, Lord God. Because I know that we're all in the same family. But in this wonderful big family of God, we're at different emotional levels, we're at different spiritual levels. It's some areas we're totally mature in, and we've grown up into you, and in other areas we've just barely got out of our training pants. And that's just the wonderful quandary of this wonderful walk that we have with you, and it's so free to be in either of those places. Because we know, Lord God, that you're in charge of us. We know that you love us and you care for us, Lord. That we can be free to be a babe that's growing in you, and we can be free to be mature in you and taken to things that we have yet to discover. And it's just so awesomely beautiful. And we're never going to come to the end of you, Lord God. But teach us to come to the end of ourselves. So my prayer, Lord God, if you could just put this scripture up for me, please. I think it's Galatians 4:19. And I want to close with these words from the Apostle Paul to the church that got into religion. They got off track. They got into formalism. Father God, I pray right now, with myself included, and for all my brothers and sisters here, that they are your little children, Lord God. And at times, Lord God, when we find ourselves in a place of teaching, that they're like children to us as we're teaching, and they're wanting to be fed. They're wanting to be fed, Lord God, the nourishment of your word, to grow up into you in every area, Lord God. And so at times, Father, you're going to put people's names and faces across our life, that when we're all alone, Lord, we're going to travail as a woman travails in birth. We're going to find ourselves, Lord God, bringing them before you and speaking and declaring your word over their lives, Lord God, of the purpose and intention that you have for their lives, to the very extent that you, Jesus, would be formed in them. That you, Jesus, would have your way with inside a person's heart and life. That the areas yet unsurrendered, Lord God, become the garden of God, become an area of Jesus' life within them, a walk, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father. I do thank you, Father, for each and every one of us, Lord God, that you are being formed in every area of our lives, Lord. And we thank you that we don't close any area, we don't stop any area, and we know that you're the perfect Father, and if there's an area that you want to touch on, that we come to the place of understanding your great love and compassion for us, then apparently it's time to go into that area because you know best. And it's going to be completely changed and completely conformed to the very image and likeness of yourself. And so we thank you, Father. And let us also become those faithful intercessors, Lord God. Let us become, become serious, Lord, in the care for one another, in the intercession for one another, in the communicating with one another, in really, really being genuinely concerned, and other people, Lord God, that are in front of us, that they are all that matter at the moment, Lord God, is us with them and you in us to them, Lord. Help us not to be distracted, Lord, when somebody before us is talking or sharing or in need of ministry or just needing conversation, Lord. Help us not to be so busy that we can't hear the cry of the person standing right in front of us. Oh, Father, form, mold the very character and nature of Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Father, for doing this. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for being a Father to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This is important for us to look at this. It's important for us to grasp a greater understanding of the Father heart of God. And to realize that Jesus is the way to bring us back into that place.